Please turn with me in your Bible then to Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. During this Christmas season, we're going through a series of sermons on chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Last week it was Jesus is the sought-for King. Today, Jesus is Savior King. Next week, Deo Valente, Lord willing, Jesus is the Supreme King. And then lastly, Jesus is the Servant King. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, reading from God's Holy Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his Mary mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step reside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that is our prayer this day as we look at your word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we sang the most famous of all Christmas hymns, Silent Night. And Silent Night attests the virgin birth. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child. Is that a truth for you and I to die for? Or is it just a first century early church creation, only to heighten Jesus Christ as God's Son and not necessary for us as 21st century believers? A British broadcasting company did a December special entitled Virgin Mary and said that Mary probably was not virgin. Credible alternatives to the virgin birth were cited as to Mary's pregnancy. One suggestion was by a secret lover. Another, she was raped by a Roman soldier. Or she just became pregnant by Joseph, the one to whom she was betrothed. So how do you and I look at these speculative views, and how do they gain traction today? They gain traction, friends, because the authority of Scripture is denied. Sola Scriptura, on which the Reformation was founded, was denied. In his book, Signature of God, Grant Jefferies cites a survey done by Jeffrey Haddon of over 10,000 Protestant ministers. The results stated that over 50% of the ministers denied the virgin birth, and over 80% would not totally agree that Jesus was the Son of God. James R. White, who is a Baptist apologist, in his book Pulpit Crimes says this, "If there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew." Malachi 2, 7 through 9, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you've departed from the way, you've corrupted the covenant of Levi, you've caused many to stumble at the law, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I've also made you contemptible and corrupt before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, you've shown partiality in the law." The Bible teaches the virgin birth. At Grace Baptist, we believe in sola scriptura, that all scripture is theonoistis, it is God breathed out. 2 Timothy 3:16. The virgin birth is fact. It's necessary to Jesus as the Son of God and our Savior. It's necessary to the gospel and our salvation. Our belief, though, is in the distinct minority, and it's opposed by the vast majority of professing Christians today who emphasize feelings and experience as stationary, stable, and doctrine as variable, flexible, and subject to change with the times. The supernatural or the miraculous is denied today. So the virgin birth is deemed an archaic belief relegated to an ash heap of history. In our response, I would rather be one with God in right than wrong with the majority heading over the cliff with flags waving on the way to eternal destruction. No, K-N-O-W, doctrine or truth, no, K-N-O-W, division. No doctrine or truth, N-O, no, N-O, division. The Bible says it is truth in its entirety. Psalm 119, 160, that God cannot lie. Titus 1, 2. John 1, 17, Jesus said God's word is truth. It's our means of sanctification and growing in Christ and pleasing God and in holiness and in knowledge. And 2 Timothy 3:16 again, it is all theonoistis. God breathed out and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Jesus, friends, was virgin born. The truth of God's word is the virgin birth of God's word, the Logos, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Follow along as we look at the title today, the outline given in the bulletin there. Do you believe in the virgin birth? The first point is the virgin birth proclaimed, verses 18 through 21. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 details verse 16 for us. Look at verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Remember, the theme of Matthew's gospel account is 1:1. It affirms that Jesus is the sovereign king. And then in chapter 1, 1 through 17, we have the genealogy, which attests Jesus' humanity. And now in verses 18 through 25, it attests Jesus' deity. We have the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. That, friends, is the incarnation in Matthew chapter 1. Two natures in one person. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. History is God's story. It's factual. It's true. This is God's revelation. John Owen says revelation is the immediate, informative communication from God, disclosing things that would not otherwise be made known. Jesus Christ, right there, that affirms the incarnation. Jesus of Nazareth in his humanity, Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, his deity. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He's the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. He had a human mother, Mary. Chapter 1, verse 16. Joseph is the legal father. We knew that last week. We found that in the genealogy. But he's not the natural father. Luke 1, 35, the angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and that which is born of her was the Holy One of God. Jewish betrothals, they were binding engagements of up to a year. The couple was essentially considered as good as married. They were recognized as husband and wife. It was a probation time to test fidelity, a time of sexual purity. No sexual relations during the betrothal. After the marriage ceremony, then the marriage was consummated sexually. She was found with child. In other words, she was PG. And a woman cannot be half PG. She's either PG or she isn't. She was found with child. She's pregnant. And it's not a secret. It was known by both Mary and Joseph. But the pregnancy was not by Joseph. It was by the Holy Spirit. And the narrator has a factual inclusion there. But by the Holy Spirit. Ordinarily, Mary's pregnancy during this betrothal will result in death by stoning. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. As we said, the betrothal, they're so bound together that they are considered as husband and wife. So any unchastity during that essential one-year time period would be considered adultery. Read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and death by stoning. So if Joseph would have been an angry, unrighteous man, he would get a certificate of divorce, and he would state the reason for the divorce in that certificate, and then Mary would go out and be stoned to death. But Joseph here, Scripture says, was a just man. That means he was a righteous man. He considers a middle course. What is that middle course? A divorce, then, without stating the reason. And he decides to put her away privately. That means to divorce her. Look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph's deep love for Mary makes for deliberations here, not for rash actions. The word behold, when you see that in Scripture, it means take heed, an abrupt interruption here. There's a precursor here to a course change as to action. God is sovereign over all things. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. An angel of the Lord here. What's an angel? A messenger from God, an angelos, a holy angel. In Luke 1:19, Gabriel the angel said to Mary that Zechariah that he came from standing before God. What does that mean? That means an angel stands before the third heaven there, the throne of God, ready to be at service for God at his beck and call. And he appeared here to Joseph in a dream. Divine communication by dream is cited here in this verse, in chapter 2 of Matthew, 12 and 13, 19, 27, 19, and Acts 2, 17, and nowhere else in the New Testament. There's probably something significant here, friends, about this dream or these dreams that give divine guidance and distinguish them from ordinary dreams. Don't think that you and I in our ordinary dreams here, it's God speaking to us out of the blue. No. As Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India who died in 1951, said of ordinary dreams, they have no conscience, they're not reliable, they can't be trusted. Joseph, the son of David. This ties our Bible text to the genealogy of the first 17 verses. It emphasizes the Davidic Messiah and the important God-given role of Joseph in God's unfolding plan. Do not be afraid. That prohibition from God is cited 365 times in Scripture, many times from the lips of Jesus, such as Luke 12:32. He says, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This confirms that Joseph had already decided on the course of action he was going to take there in verse 19. But Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man proposes, but God disposes. Joseph was to take Mary home. He was to follow through with a marriage. Why? Look at the end of verse 20. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. By God's grace, Joseph now is fully included in this messianic drama besides Mary. And in the ancient Near East, the father or the mother could name the child. But here, this child is named by God. Child's name is Jesus. That's from the Old Testament name Joshua, and it means God is salvation. This angel explained the significance of the name by citing Psalm 130, verse 8. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. While Joseph would think that would mean salvation for the Jews, as Matthew's audience was mainly the Jews, remember? And the New Testament gospel, though, as that unfolds, we know that it's not just for Jews, it includes Gentiles, you and I. The Savior's coming would be mainly to save. The word in the Greek there is sozo, it means to deliver. He would deliver his people, not all people, his people, the elect of God. He would deliver the elect of God, those chosen by God out of a number, out of all humanity, and he would then save them from their sins. The word in the Greek is hamartia. It means to fall short of the mark. It's the same word for sin that is found in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are saved by Jesus' death on the cross, friends, his shed blood, not just from our sins, those sin acts that we do, but even more importantly, from our sin nature that we inherit from Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. We ask the question, how would Jesus accomplish all this? He would become that salvation himself through his cross work. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you believe in the virgin birth? The first point is the virgin birth proclaimed. The second point is the virgin birth prophesied. Verse 22 and 23. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying. D.A. Carson says that the angel's announcement continues to the end of verse 23 through the word Emmanuel. We ask the question, why is the gospel according to Matthew put first of the four gospel accounts? It's put there for a reason, friends, because the audience of Matthew is mainly the Jews. Matthew then takes the Old Testament scriptures, which the Jews only believe in, and he cites them as being fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah. And he incorporates then this formula here, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken there by the prophet. When Jesus came in his first coming, he fulfilled 332 specific Old Testament prophecies. 332 fulfilled Old Testaments, very specific prophecies. And Joseph needs to know the already pregnant Mary. All of this was taking place so what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. This formula in this verse is repeated in chapter 2, verse 5, for example, verse 15 of chapter 2, verse 17, and verse 23. What does it mean when we say that the scripture might be fulfilled? It means four things. God is in control. Secondly, it means the scripture is God's word. Thirdly, it means Jesus is the theme of scripture. And fourthly, it means that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the long-awaited Christ, the anointed one of David's line. Isaiah 55:11, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Engraved as in eternal brass, the mighty promise shines, nor can the powers of darkness raise those everlasting lines. Though he asks us to wait, God is never late. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. Look at verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I have marked in my Bible, I've encouraged you to mark in yours also, highlight it, three times here, a virgin is with child. The virgin birth is cited. Look at verse 18. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Look at the end of verse 20. Of that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And now the beginning of verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. A threefold repetition in Scripture in a unit means that it is raised to the superlative of emphasis. A virgin is with child. And Matthew quotes here Isaiah 7:14, which is the focal text of the virgin birth in the Old Testament. We should couple that with Isaiah 9:6. I firmly agree with D.A. Carson when he said there's lots of scholars that debate what Alma in the Hebrew means in Isaiah 7:14, whether it means virgin or not. The understanding of that is properly interpreted when you put it in the context of Isaiah 7:14 through 9:7. Isaiah 7:14 must be read in the context of all the way through chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born," there's Jesus' humanity, "unto us a son is given," there's his deity, there's the incarnation, two natures in one person, "and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." As Isaac Watts said, "Hosanna to the royal son of David's ancient line, his nature's two, his person one, mysterious and divine." Emmanuel, God with us. That is another title for Jesus. As B.F. Westcott said, "Now in one title and another, we catch a glimpse of his ineffable glory." John 1:14 is the focal text for the virgin birth in the New Testament. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Friends, who do you say Jesus is? Is Jesus the God-man, God's Messiah and Savior, just as Scripture says? Do you believe in the virgin birth? The virgin birth proclaimed, the virgin birth prophesied, and the third point is the virgin birth perfected, verses 24 and 25. Verse 24. "Then Jesus, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife." This is a testimony to Joseph, his character, his creed, his belief system. He believed God's word to him, and what did he do? He implicitly obeyed. At once, he married his betrothed, Mary, with all the customary ceremonies, and took Mary to his home in Nazareth. Chapter 2, verse 23, where Mary and her child were protected, loved, and cared for. Look at verse 25. "And did not know her till she'd brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph had no sexual relations with his wife until after the child's birth. And then Mark 6:3 and Matthew 13:55 lists Jesus' half-sisters and half-brothers. And that denies the Roman Catholic doctrine that says Mary was of perpetual virginity. Friends, it's inevitable when you and I read through this account of the virgin birth here in Matthew 1, 18 through 25, that at Joseph and Mary's time it should not be widely known, and that Jesus should commonly be regarded as the son of Joseph and Mary, Joseph being the carpenter of Nazareth. And as it says in Luke 2:41, Mary and Joseph are cited as Jesus' parents. Why? Because most Jews in Jesus' day were looking for a human descendant of David who would come to assume David's throne and then kick out those interloping, intruding Romans out of Israel, so that every Jew then could reside peacefully under their vine and under their fig tree. They weren't looking for the suffering servant of God. They weren't looking for a Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. John 1:29, or as Jesus said, "He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew 20:20-28. The suffering servant must happen before the sovereign King rules and reigns. Friends, how like human sinful nature to put the temporal before the spiritual and have their priorities not in tune with God. Friend, who are you looking for this Christmas season? Remember, when it comes to salvation from sins, there is only one Savior, and that is the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Do you believe in the virgin birth? 3 points this morning. Virgin birth proclaimed, the virgin birth prophesied, and the virgin birth perfected. Friends, the truths of the virgin birth are not peripheral doctrines or just one part of many possible ways that God could have saved his people from their sins. The virgin birth is a central doctrine, and in God's wisdom, it's the way he chose to save his people. It's impossible to separate the virgin birth from the incarnation and from salvation. The virgin birth was the litmus test of orthodoxy in the early church and down through the centuries. For example, in the 1910 Presbyterian General Assembly, the virgin birth was one of the five fundamentals of the faith. It was listed along with the inerrancy of Scripture, substitutionary atonement of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and the authenticity of Jesus' miracles. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 22, summarizes the biblical teaching on the virgin birth. The question is, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and being born of her, yet without sin. Why? To fulfill Matthew 1:21. They will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus had to be virgin born as the sinless God-man, the incarnate Lord, two natures in one person, to be God, to have the power to save us, and he had to be man to have the privilege to be our substitute. J. Gresham Machen wrote the classic on the virgin birth. In 1930, it's called The Virgin Birth of Christ. In it, he says this: the New Testament presentation of Jesus is not an agglomeration. It's an organism. In an organism, the virgin birth is an integral part of the whole. You remove that part and the whole becomes harder, not easier to accept. The New Testament account of Jesus is most convincing when it's taken as a whole. Only one Jesus is presented in the Word of God, and that Jesus did not come into the world by ordinary generation, but was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. Friends, the virgin birth was absolutely essential to the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The virgin birth guarantees the sinlessness of Jesus. The incarnation demands the virgin birth. The virgin birth attests sola scriptura. The virgin birth highlights the uniqueness of Jesus as the Son of God. The virgin birth affirms the miraculous. The virgin birth affirms the inadequacy of sinful man to save himself. Only the sovereign act of God of the virgin birth and the incarnation of Jesus Christ could secure a place at the foot of the cross for the atonement for sin, reconciliation to God, regeneration, and forgiveness. Friends, the virgin birth declares, O God, how marvelous and wondrous are your ways, and how great your grace to sinners. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. We praise you, dear Heavenly Father, for the virgin birth of Jesus, the incarnation. We know, dear Heavenly Father, it's mysterious, it's divine. We don't understand it all. But we know, dear Heavenly Father, you have given us enough spiritual understanding to know it works, that it indeed saves sinners. We just praise you, dear Heavenly Father, for your grace, your mercy to us. We pray for a moving of your Spirit over Grace Baptist, those in attendance here, dear Heavenly Father, those affiliated with this congregation, that those who are not saved would come to saving faith in Jesus, that they would bring their sins, that's the only thing they can bring, that they'd bring them to Jesus at the foot of the cross, and know, dear Heavenly Father, that Jesus in mercy and grace will save them through his shed blood. And may they rise, dear Heavenly Father, to walk in his light and his word and proclaim to one and all that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we'd give you glory and honor for your plan of redemption for us as sinners at all times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.